The United Nations is planning a gargantuan redistribution of the world's wealth from the have nations or the developed nations to the have not nations, all in the name of climate change. But as huge as the political implications of that may be, even bigger, according to the New American's Alex Newman, are the religious implications behind the United Nations power grab. Let's take a look. This is Beyond the Cover with your host, Gary Benoit, and today we have with us senior editor of the New American Magazine, Alex Newman. Alex, welcome to the program once again.
Great to be here. Thanks so much for having me, Gary.
Oh, thank you, Alex. We're glad to have you. Now, back in November, you were at the United Nations COP or COP27 Climate Conference in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, on the Sinai Peninsula. And we're on the scene to see the developments there. And you were there when the agreement was announced about climate reparations for the transfer of wealth in the name of climate change to the undeveloped nations. But you came to the conclusion while you were there that even more important than this gigantic transfer of wealth is the religious implications of what the United Nations is planning for their New World religion. Can you tell us a little bit about that? Why is that so much more important than the political side of things?
Well, thank you, Gary. And I mean, the political side of things are important, and the global wealth redistribution is significant. Essentially, the U.S. government and all the governments of the Western world pled guilty on behalf of their people to this, in my opinion, completely fraudulent pseudoscientific notion that CO2 emissions put out by Western countries over the last 100 years or so are now responsible for every tornado, every hurricane, every sea level disaster, basically everything that happens. So there was no court hearing, there was no opportunity to present contrary evidence, there was no nothing. And so that's significant. I mean, we're talking about trillions of dollars being redistributed. We're talking about a total reshaping of the world economy. But if there's one thing that's more significant than that, it is something with eternal implications. And that's what this religious, I'm going to call it a religious fraud, involves. They're bringing together religious leaders, self-proclaimed religious leaders from all these different religions around the world. And they're trying to bring in a new system of morality, a new system of ethics. And they actually say so pretty openly. They even unveiled a new Ten Commandments that they later reframed as an addendum to the original Ten Commandments rather than a replacement. But what's happening here, very clearly, in my opinion, is an effort to bring all the religions and religious people of the world, which represents, you know, according to them, 6.5, maybe 7 billion people on this planet, together behind the UN agenda. And you don't have to dig very far beneath the surface to realize that there is occultism. There is just things that are absolutely anathema to any religion based on the Bible. So I think that's even more important than the political and the economic side of what was happening there, Gary.
Well, do you see this New World religion is something that would not be in harmony with Christianity, but something that is actually a part of the war against Christianity that actually we could say has been going on since the time of the Romans, right up to the present?
Yeah, and I think it very clearly is. Now, they won't say that, right? You even have professed Christian leaders. The Vatican sent an emissary, a lot of evangelical mm-hmm. churches, the Archbishop of the Evangelical Church in Finland sent warm greetings and was a participant in organizing a lot of this stuff there. They had Orthodox leaders there. In fact, I interviewed Metropolitan Seraphim, a senior leader in the Greek Orthodox Church. So they had a lot of self-proclaimed Christians participating there. And, you know, I'm sure if you ask them, they would say not only is this not incompatible with Christianity, it's demanded by Christianity. But I think that requires a radical reinterpretation of what the scripture teaches. I mean, if you look just at these Ten Commandments, there's a lot of pantheism infused in here. There's also a lot of collaboration with not just pantheists, but also with self-proclaimed proud pagans. One of the guys they flew in for this ceremony where they unveiled the new Ten Commandments was some shaman pagan guy from the Amazon rainforest as a representative of they call it indigenous spirituality. And, you know, if you read what the Bible teaches, the Apostle Paul or Saint Paul, as the Catholics call him, he says that the things that the pagans are sacrificing to idols, they're actually sacrificing to demons. And so, I mean, the Bible itself says that there can be no fellowship between darkness and light, between Christ and Belial. So as I see it, this is clearly incompatible with Christianity. You know, it's fine to love people from other religions, but if you love them, if you believe what the Christian faith has historically taught, you have an obligation to tell them that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. So I don't see these as compatible. In fact, I see them as inherently contradictory. And I do believe that this is an effort to bring Christians under the deceptive leadership of the United Nations, which in my view is very transparently hostile to Christianity. They're fine with a fake Jesus, but they're not fine with the real Jesus, who says he is the only way. And so, you know, if you say Jesus is a way and Buddha is a way and Muhammad is a way, you know, then they're fine with that. But if you say what the Bible teaches, that Jesus is the way, then that's where they have a problem with it. And I think that's really the crux of Christianity. So,
right. And of course, when you look at the UN structure and the people, you know, behind the United Nations and behind the Great Reset, behind this global power grab, they really imagine themselves as being gods on earth. And so they would see the true God, the one God, as being competition. In other words, they would want to displace him, to take the true God, the God of the Bible, off the pedestal, because they imagine replacing God.
Yeah, they do. They do. And when you just dig, I mentioned this earlier, when you dig just right beneath the surface, you'll find really, really troubling things. The name Alice Bailey pops up so frequently when it comes to the highest levels of the United Nations. The father of global education, and we're actually working on another article for The New American about this right now. He was the Assistant Secretary General of the UN, Robert Mueller. He's called the father of global education. He developed the World Core Curriculum. He actually admitted in the foreword to the teacher's manual, this is based on the teachings of Alice Bailey. Now, Alice Bailey was instrumental in designing the prayer room, the meditation room that they have at UN headquarters. A lot of the foundations that are funding this move toward a one world religion were actually founded by disciples of Alice Bailey. The Fetzer Institute is one that pops up over and over and over again, involved in all these religious unification efforts. In fact, they're one of the financiers of one of the main organizations behind this festival at the UN, this climate repentance and the new Ten Commandments. And Mr. Fetzer himself, the founder of this foundation, was actually a self-proclaimed disciple of Alice Bailey. And they still, to this day, they do these weird chants and incantations where they try to communicate with the spiritual entities that Alice Bailey claimed to be communicating with. She had one in particular. She called him the Tibetan. His name supposedly was Jval Kul. And again, if you go to your Bible, you know, it says very clearly you're not supposed to be communicating with these alleged spiritual entities. In fact, the Bible describes them as demonic. And so when you have all these high-level UN people openly praising Alice Bailey disciples funding this move toward a one-world religion, if you look at what Alice Bailey believed, she believed that Lucifer was the good guy. Lucifer came and gave knowledge and light to these people who were being imprisoned in the garden by Jehovah, the God, the creator of in the Bible. So obviously we're dealing with things that are not compatible with each other. And, you know, I'm not accusing all of the self-proclaimed Christian leaders who are participating in this of being fully aware of this. My suspicion is that they don't know this. In fact, I hope they don't know this, but they have an obligation, I think, to do their due diligence and find out who they are hitching their wagons with.
Well, and I agree, Alex. But also, I think it's worth pointing out that there is a difference between a Christian leader and Christianity, just as if we look at the political realm as opposed to the religious realm, you could say there is a difference between political leaders and the country that those political leaders are entrusted to lead. You know, for example, would one say that President Biden is in the mire of the U.S. system, even though he's president of the United States? And of course, you'd have to say no, because he's working to undermine it. And I think it's the same thing with religion. And let's take the Catholic Church, for example, because, you know, that is a huge church with over a billion adherents. The head of that church, Pope Francis, is he really advancing Catholicism? Is he advancing Christianity by what he's doing? And of course, the answer is no. And And I remember growing up that that joke was, is the Pope Catholic? And today you can ask that question seriously. So the fact that Christian leaders may be working to undermine Christianity, to attack Christianity from the inside, is not any more surprising than a political leader attacking his own country from the inside.
Yep. And in fact, the Bible warns about these people clearly, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing, people who will come in the name of Christ, but will actually be agents of the enemy. So this should not be surprising. And you're absolutely right. I think, and even with political parties, right? A grassroots Republican in the United States would have very little in common with the rhino elites that purport to be the leaders of the Republican Party, Mitch McConnell being Exhibit A. So we're seeing this all over the world. I mean, it's not something that's unique to the United States or something that's unique to Christianity. There's a lot of Islamic leaders participating in these things. And I think if you're average everyday Muslim who believes the Islamic scriptures were to find out what's going on at these UN summits, they would be absolutely appalled that a self-proclaimed Islamic leader is participating in this thing. And yet that's exactly what we're seeing over and over and over again. And I think a lot of these people have actually made clear that their higher loyalty is with the United Nations. I mentioned Robert Mueller earlier. Mm-hmm. He made an astounding claim. He said that the UN was the body of Christ, which of course is totally preposterous from the Christian perspective. You know, the Bible teaches that the church is the body of Christ. So, I think what you have here is people who are manipulating and using people. And one of the things that became so obvious to me at this conference is a lot of these religious leaders, I don't think they actually believe in the religions they claim to be representing, because they talk openly about leveraging faith communities, right? No genuine faithful individual of a particular religion would say, let's leverage a faith community to achieve some UN objective. That's the kind of talk that people who are manipulating people would engage in. And there was so much of this at the UN conference, that we have to utilize religious movements. We have to leverage faith communities to get them on board with this climate action and this sustainable development. And that's exactly what they're doing. The Religions for Peace is a really, really good example of this. It's funded by the United Nations. It's funded by a lot of these weird nonprofit tax-exempt foundations that are filled with money from mega capitalists involved in the occult. It's funded by the U.S. State Department. And a lot of the people who come together, even in their final declarations, they say openly that, you know, we commit that our religions are going to support the human development based on the UN Sustainable Development Goals, was one of their final points in their declaration in 2019. This is not the talk of somebody who truly believes the tenets of their religion, somebody who's truly concerned about the eternal fate of somebody's soul. This is talk by people who want to exploit and manipulate religious people to bring them on board an agenda that really has nothing to do with or is even in direct opposition to these religious movements.
Now, Alex, you were part of a team for the New American. In fact, you headed that team of four people from the New American magazine who went to Sharm el-Sheikh, where this most recent climate change conference on the part of the UN took place. You might say you were in the lion's den, by the way. Did you feel somewhat that way?
Yeah, it really, to me, is very obvious. And I'm not the first one to say this. And we've noticed this at previous UN conferences. There really is kind of a spiritual darkness there. The whole thing is based on lies. Right? I mean, you know, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. And so when the entire premise of a conference is a lie, the idea that the gas that we exhale, this carbon dioxide, is somehow this dangerous pollution, and that God must have miscalculated when he made the system where we exhale carbon dioxide and breathe it in and use it for photosynthesis. I mean, it's so ludicrous. When the whole premise is based on lies, it's not difficult to discern that this is not a godly gathering.
Yeah. Well, if you got rid of carbon dioxide, all plant life in the world would disappear. And I assume soon a follow would be human life as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, one of the things that we interviewed Dr. Will Happer, who was Trump's climate advisor some years ago, that's one of the things he said. The planet is starving for more CO2 right now. Plants are designed to live in an atmosphere with far more CO2 than we currently have in the atmosphere. So the idea that our puny emissions of CO2 are going to cook the planet is so transparently ridiculous that, you know, you'd have to be deluded, or you'd have to be deliberately buying into a lie to be a leader or a participant in this thing. And yet that's what's happening here. It's an effort to deceive humanity into surrendering their freedom, their prosperity, and really even the moral code that was delivered by God to mankind at Sinai, those thousands of years ago. And again, I mean, why would you need a new Ten Commandments if you didn't want to get rid of the old Ten Commandments?
When you were at that conference, Alex, you interviewed a lot of people, and I saw a number of those interviews, and I know you were, the way you approached it was to basically let the people you're interviewing express their views so that we would know what they're actually saying. And interestingly, the way they talk at these conferences is quite different from what you see in the sanitized version provided by the major media. But did you feel like these people were programmed or just completely brainwashed? And if so, what influence can we have in terms of bringing them back to reality?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think the rank and file at this conference, they are by and large drinking the Kool-Aid, to use a religious example. Jim Jones, of course, famously had his cult members drink the Kool-Aid and die in Guyana, terrible tragedy. And so a lot of these people, especially the younger people, they are just totally drinking the Kool-Aid. They're totally clueless. They've been told since they were babies that CO2 emissions are going to kill the planet and only the UN can save us from this. But I think at the highest levels, it's very obvious that these people don't believe that. And I think you can tell that just from their actions, right? If they truly believed this, the idea of shutting down energy production and manufacturing in the United States and shipping it over to China, where it's going to produce radically more CO2 in the atmosphere, would be the worst thing in the world to possibly do. I mean, it would be climate suicide if these people truly believed the nonsense that they're telling us. So I think when you get to the highest levels, it's very clear to me that the cult leaders do not believe these lies. But when you talk to the average person, they are absolutely convinced. And, you know, we try to be we try to ask legitimate questions. Like, you know, what about the science made you believe this? What was it about the evidence that convinced you? And really, it is like they're programmed. It's like cult, you know, how cults program their members to have these pre-programmed responses to questions that might be designed to neutralize the influence of the cult. Over and over again. I mean, we almost had word for word the same response from so many young people. You know, what was it about the science that made you? Well, I'm not a scientist, but I trust the science. I mean, you could have just put that on repeat over and over again. As soon as you get to a question about the science, well, you know, the oceans aren't really rising. The predictions were wrong. You know, temperatures haven't really been rising. You know, this didn't work out. The IPCC predicted this and this happened. In every case, well, I'm not a scientist, but I trust the science. So somebody has been teaching them to do this. And I think if it's going to be possible to bring these people back to reality, they've really been programmed, I think, in a way even more sophisticated than Pavlov was using for his dogs, right? It's kind of a conditioning process that's used on circus animals to get them to exhibit a desired behavior or a desired response in response to a particular stimulus. And so what has happened here, I do believe, is very advanced psychological and behavioral conditioning. And so I think if it's going to be possible to bring these people back to reality, I think at this point they're pretty much immune to evidence. You could show them all the contradictory evidence debunking their views that you could possibly imagine. It wouldn't make any difference because they've been conditioned to ignore the evidence. They've been conditioned to say, well, the IPCC said, and so I trust it. I think one of the things that's going to have to be explored is how do you deprogram cult members, right? Like these people who've been so brainwashed that they're detached from reality, how do you bring them back to the real world? And, you know, I think a significant segment of the American population is now in that category. It's hard to know exactly how many. I suspect it's probably less than half. But among the younger generations, it's a huge segment of the people who've been brainwashed. And frankly, I don't know how we're going to bring them back to reality, but it's something that we're going to have to do if we hope to preserve our country and preserve our freedoms.
Well, I do know it's been said that people can go crazy in herds or in masses, but they come back to their senses one person at a time. And Alex, a concluding question, what are your thoughts about bringing people back to their senses one person at a time? What would you recommend as the best way of doing that?
Well, it's absolutely essential. We have to bring them back to reality one person at a time. And that's how it's going to be. I mean, it's not like CBS, ABC, New York Times, and Washington Post are going to suddenly wake up one day and have a conscience and say, oh, we were totally wrong for the last 30 years. Here's all the facts. You were deceived. There was this giant trillion-dollar operation to brainwash humanity into giving up the... That's not going to happen. Period. End of story. End of discussion. So what's going to have to happen is individuals who are concerned about these issues, who are concerned about the truth, who are concerned about preserving civilization and freedom and prosperity for the next generation are going to have to get involved. And I believe the New American Magazine is the single best outreach tool to accomplish this with people mm-hmm. who still have some sense of logic, some ability to reason, some ability to look at evidence and determine whether it's accurate and determine what the implications of that are. And there's still a lot of those types of people in America. So what I would recommend to people is get some extra copies. We've got this special issue coming out of the New American Magazine. It's a great starting point. Most Americans have not even heard about the COP27. There was very, very little media coverage. They don't even know that this was happening. So hand them this. And I think the religious angle might be something that really wakes people up. You know, the vast majority of Americans still describe themselves as Christians today. I think when they figure out that the UN is on board with this effort to bring in a new system of morality and that we need to repent of our climate sins, I think that's going to jolt a lot of people into saying, wait a minute, what's going on here? I need to be paying attention. And so just one at a time. And that's how we do. And that's what the New American Magazine has been doing for decades. And I believe it's one of the reasons our country is still as free as it is today. So I do encourage people to get involved and go for the opinion molders in your community. Order an extra mm-hmm. a stack of 10 or 20 extra copies of this. Get a meeting with your state representative, with a local talk radio host, maybe even with your local fake newspaper editor, with the local Republican officials, et cetera. Because once you reach those people, they can help you reach the masses. And that's what we really need to do.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Alex. And the special report that we referred to, that is the January 16 issue of the New American Magazine, and second your motion that we want as many people as possible to look at it, and of course to go beyond the New American as well, because it's one thing to become informed, which is what the magazine does, but well, we also need the involvement of everyone who's interested in freedom, and the best way to do that, of course, is through the parent organization of the magazine, the John Birch Society. So thank you, Alex.
Thank you, Gary.
Imprisonment, forced labor, permanent separation from my family, perhaps death. I knew what could happen to people who were caught trying to defect, but the watchtowers stood yards away. The possibility of a new life in a different world, one without tyranny, was within sight. The West. I thought of the rewards no longer crushed under the boot of communism. I would work and make money, no longer restrained by the chains of collectivism. I would say what I wanted, without fear of spies and informants nearby. I would be free. The frozen rain and Romanian mud seeped through my gloves and cloths. I fantasized about a fire burning in the wood stove of my parents' home. But I pushed those thoughts from my mind, closed my eyes, and waited for the cover of the darkness.
Get Defector, a true story of tyranny, liberty, and purpose by Mark Hobovkovich with Paul Dragoo, a thrilling page-turner that will remind you how precious yet vulnerable freedom is. Available at shopjbs.org or Amazon. For a limited time, get 20% off your entire order using promo code DEFECTOR20 when you purchase DEFECTOR at shopjbs.org.